Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. So glad to see you this morning. We do want to strongly encourage you to think about bringing those kiddos back next Sunday night for this new part of Soul Train. We're calling it Soul Train Sunday Nights. There's more details if you somehow zoned out during what Jim and I were talking about. You can read more about it in the bulletin this week. And also next week, too, there'll be more information about it. Just so happy that you're here. Guest, you are. We're just honored that you've decided to be here with us this morning. So we're going to be starting a new sermon series today that is in conjunction with our small group ministry. So our small groups do meet today, so I encourage you to be a part of one of those groups. If you need to know more information, there is a handout out in the foyer and also on the small group bulletin board that includes all the information, the dates when small groups will meet for these next 8 sessions, including today, as well as all the locations and facilitators for each of the groups, contact information and all of that. So we're going to start a series today, and I thought that I would start the series by talking about what you see on the screen here. We've come a long way whenever it comes to entertainment in our culture. You know, back many decades ago, many of you will remember this, if you wanted to see a movie, you had to go to the theater for the time when that movie was being shown. And once the movie stopped being shown in the theater, you basically couldn't see that movie again unless, for some reason, they happened to show it on television. And you got to see it again. And then we had this marvelous invention. I think first was Beta. Some of you will remember Beta. And shortly after that was VHS, which was this cassette tape where you could actually watch movies at home. Now, some of you're looking at me like, what planet do you live on? Because you don't remember that, but many of us do. And we went from that to then the home video store. And perhaps leading the way was Blockbuster Video. Raise your hand if you ever were in a Blockbuster Video store, okay? Yeah, great. How many of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about when I say Blockbuster Video? Okay, there might be a few hands. I see a few back there. But 10 years from now, there'll be a lot more hands that go up because Blockbuster Video is no more. They closed down shop. Every store in our nation, as far as I know, has closed down. There are no more Blockbuster Videos. And the reason for that is because you could go to Blockbuster Video and you could rent a movie and take it home and watch it. But now we have this new invention, on-demand and video streaming. So now from the comfort of your home, just by pressing a few buttons on your remote, you can rent a movie instantaneously. And it will be charged, the bill will be charged to your debit card or your credit card, and you can watch video on demand. Now, the reason why Blockbuster Video could no longer compete with the home video market is because it's hard to compete with the high level of accessibility that streaming video and on-demand video offers. Because now anybody, anywhere, can instantaneously have access to home entertainment just with the pressing of a few buttons. It's so easily accessible. I want you to remember that as we move into the sermon this morning. This new sermon series is called God's New People. And what we're going to be doing for today and the next 7 lessons to follow on Small Group Sundays is we're going to be exploring a sermon that you think you might be familiar with, but it just might surprise you. Perhaps the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached, we call it often the Sermon on the Mount, and it is found in Matthew's account of the Gospel, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But there is another version of that sermon. It appears that Jesus often preached that sermon and sometimes would vary the sermon depending on the audience and the occasion. And we have another record of that same sermon, although it is much more condensed and also includes some other information that is not found in Matthew's record of it in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 6. So if you want to be opening your Bibles, I would encourage you to do that, to Luke chapter 6. And by the way, if you're in Soul Train, let me just tell you, if you've got one of those Bibles that you were given with the Soul Train ministry, you can turn to page 1602 and you'll find where we are this morning, page 1602 in the children's Bible. And you adults, you'll just have to scrounge around and find Luke chapter 6. So that's where we're going to be this morning and for this series. God's New People. The subtitle for the series is Living the Countercultural Kingdom Lifestyle. The sermon that Jesus preaches here is absolutely revolutionary. It absolutely turns everything that anybody ever knew about religion and relationship with God on its head. He turns everything upside down. And you're going to see that this morning because in part number one, I couldn't think of a better title to introduce this sermon than the title, The End of Religion. Because in many ways, the sermon Jesus preaches here, and in fact, the totality of his ministry, represents the end of religion as people knew it. And when you understand the message Jesus came to give, you will see how radically different that the values that Jesus presents that are characteristic of the kingdom of God are so radically different from the world's values and also distinctly different from the messages that the religions of the world give, that you almost can't even consider what Jesus taught to be religion in the traditional sense of the term. It is a radically different message. And we're going to see that even before we get into the sermon, because this morning we're going to be in verses 17 through 19 of Luke 6, where we see the setting and the crowd that is drawn to the teachings of Jesus. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, as we begin the text here, we see the context of the sermon. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious establishment of Jesus' day, are very upset at some of the things Jesus is doing. And in verse number 11, it tells us, the scripture tells us, that Jesus was beginning to encounter such opposition that the religious establishment was trying to find some way to trip him up, some way to ensnare him, to trip him up in his words, and they will become so aggravated at what Jesus is doing, eventually they'll try to find a way to kill him. So the context of this sermon is the tremendous opposition of the religious establishment to the teachings of Jesus. And the question that you and I would have to ask ourselves is, why in the world is the religious establishment so threatened by what Jesus did? And I think the reason why is demonstrated throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, in a variety of ways. For instance, in John 7, verses 46 through 47, The scribes and the Pharisees sent a representative group to Jesus to go and arrest him. And when they went, they began to listen to his teaching. And they are so blown away by what Jesus is saying that they go back empty-handed, and the religious establishment says, "Where is he?" And they say, never a man spoke like this man. He teaches something so radically different than we've ever heard from any religious teacher. He speaks with a gravity to his words. He speaks as one having authority. And so Jesus had a weight to the message that he gave that was so revolutionary, and a charisma that was attractive to the message, that it made a tremendous impact on folks. In Mark 15, the Bible says, eventually when they arrest Jesus, the reason why that the religious establishment arrested him is because they were jealous of the large crowds that are being drawn to Jesus. In John chapter 12 and verse 19, one individual says of Jesus, the whole world is coming out to hear this guy. The whole world is attracted to this message. Now, if we look here in verse number 17, when the sermon is beginning, you see that there's a large crowd of disciples, a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon that are coming to hear Jesus. So he is gathering a massive following of the most unlikely people, a great diversity of people in the crowd, people that had been off-put by and quite honestly had people that had found traditional established religion to be repulsive and offensive. Those folks are coming out of the woodwork and they're coming to Jesus because Jesus' message is revolutionary. It's like nothing they'd ever heard. So different than all the other religious messages they'd been hearing. Jesus is very much leading a revolution. A revolution against traditional established religion. And you see that because He's getting this opposition from religious establishment. And after we see the opposition in verse 11, you look at verse 12, it says, Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. And as where does Jesus go? He goes where revolutionaries go. Jesus is a hunted man. People that start revolutions go to the mountains. He goes to the mountains to escape this oppression from the religious establishment. And in the mountains, Jesus the revolutionary begins to gather together his team and he selects from his followers 12 apostles. And then he comes down off the mountain and he's still on the mountain, but he apparently as he descends from the mountain, he comes onto the mountain to a level place. This is where it begins in verse number 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. Now, why was the message of Jesus so revolutionary? Because Jesus understood that religion as the people knew it had been a burden. Religion, usually, is a message of bad news. It is a message of what you've done wrong, what you ought to do different. It is a bunch of guilt and unbearable duty. And they felt the oppressive nature of religion. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number 46, I want to share with you a passage that indicates how Jesus realized the oppressive nature, the bad news of religion. This is from Eugene Peterson's The Message. He paraphrases Luke 11:46 this way. The words of Jesus. You're hopeless, you religion scholars. You load people down with rules and regulations, nearly breaking their backs, but you never lift even a finger to help. Now, do you get the tone of that? That Jesus understood that the way people perceived religion, and in fact the way religion was a power play, a controlling mechanism over people quite often, and people felt the burden, the oppressiveness, the weightiness of religion. It was bad news. But you see, Jesus came to give a message that is different than the messages of religion. Jesus didn't come to give religion. Jesus came, the Bible says, Jesus came preaching the message of the good news of the kingdom. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a variation of this same sermon, it says that large crowds began to follow Jesus because he was proclaiming a message of good news. That's why the people were drawn to him. That's why the religious establishment wanted to kill Jesus. That's why the religious establishment was jealous of Jesus, because they could not attract the crowds Jesus was attracting. Because their message was one that was depressing, that was burdensome, that was bad news. And Jesus came proclaiming a message of liberation, a message of freedom, a message of the good news of his gospel. Now, in what way was Jesus' message such good, liberating news? Well, again, in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, a passage you're real familiar with, but let me read it from a different translation so that you'll see the weightiness of it. Jesus essentially says this: are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Then come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Do you hear how radically different that message is? The religious establishment were putting burdens upon people, on people's shoulders that they couldn't bear, and they were getting no help, no relief. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, if you're so burdened by the bad news of religion, then great, come to me. And I'll show you something different. I'll show you something that inspires you, that liberates you, that frees you. I'll show you some good news. And that's why large crowds started following Jesus, because they found something with Jesus that they weren't finding with religion. They found a place that was attractive and safe. Look here at our text, Luke 6, beginning at verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. We're going to get into the meat of the sermon in part two, but just briefly, let me mention how he starts the sermon. Looking at his disciples, verse 20, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject you because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." The culture, the social culture, and the religious culture that the people were accustomed to in Jesus' day, especially under the domination of the Roman Empire, was a social pyramid where the emperor is at the top and almost everybody else is way down on the bottom. And the empire was full of people that were stricken with poverty. It was full of people that were at the lowest class of social status. It was filled with slaves. It was filled with people that could not find any hope. Filled with people that had no hope of any kind of real health care. So there were lots of sickness and diseases. This was a culture that didn't have welfare, so it was filled with people that were poor and no hope of getting any help. And Jesus says, you who are poor out there, you who are diseased and sick, you who are mourning and grieving, guess what? You've tried to find places where you could get some help, and you found even religion to be a dead end, and you didn't find any help. And I'm saying, come to me, because if you come to me, you're going to find happiness and blessing in God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is a place that is for everybody. It is a place that is accessible to every single person, regardless of what your status of life is. And so the people started coming to him. Who is attracted to Jesus? The sick, the infirmed, the poor, the grieving, the disenfranchised. Those are the people that were coming to Jesus from all over the empire. Large crowds are being attracted to Jesus. Why? Because his kingdom is radically different from the kingdom of Rome, from the kingdoms of the world. It is distinctly different from the empty, dead-end promises of religion. His message is good news. Come to me if you want to find rest. Come to me if you want to find real healing. God's kingdom is an attractive place. It is a safe place. And why? Three reasons come jumping out of this text. First of all, the kingdom of God is accessible. Here it says in verse number 17 that when he came off the mountain, he went down with them and he stood on a level place. Jesus did not position himself as some kind of lawgiver from heaven who's way up here giving pronouncements to everybody else way down there. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, became one of us. He came down and he is with us. And he stands on a level place with you and me. I don't think that the fact that Luke points out that Jesus stood on a level place is just an incidental circumstantial detail or a geographical description of where Jesus was standing. I think it is much more significant than that. And the reason I would say that is if you take a careful look at Luke's gospel is radically different in its thrust, in its direction and purpose than the other three gospels. Many scholars have noted the fact that Luke's gospel is distinctly a gospel that is demonstrating that this is a message that is for everybody, that is accessible to everybody. And it is a message that is especially available for people that weren't finding help anywhere else. Luke's gospel gives emphasis to Jesus' ministry to women. Luke's gospel gives great emphasis to Jesus' ministry to children. Luke's gospel gives great emphasis to Jesus' ministry to the disenfranchised. Throughout Luke's gospel, more than the other three, you find hints all throughout that Jesus is reaching out to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles too. Luke's gospel is filled with the fact that Jesus' message is accessible to everyone, and we see it here. He comes down, he stands with them on a level place, offering this message to everyone. Secondly, it's appealing. A large crowd of the disciples are attracted to Jesus' message, and some of them come from a far distance away. Did you notice this little detail that Luke gives us? He says, even some people came from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. I find it very interesting that many biblical scholars believe that that's an indication that who was coming to Jesus from the coast were probably Gentiles. Even the Gentile world is being drawn to Jesus to hear a message that is not like the message of Jewish religion that was exclusive, but is one that is inclusive, accessible, and people were being drawn to it. It was appealing to folks. They were coming out to hear what Jesus had to say. Why? Because the message he presented was powerful. Yes, they were drawn to the physical healing that he gave, but I think it is much, much more than that, the power of Jesus. Because it says here that the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out of Jesus and was healing them all. I want us to see the bigger picture of what Jesus is presenting here. More than just the power that came out of Jesus to heal their physical infirmities, I think this is an indication of the power that Jesus offered. The power Jesus offered is something that is coming out of him. It is not something that you have to muster up in order to come to Jesus, but the power that is coming out from Jesus is blessing the people. And that is the gospel. It's radically different than religion. In fact, Paul would talk about this in Romans 1 and verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the message of the good news of Jesus that is a message of the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God coming out of Him to heal more than our physical infirmities, our spiritual infirmities too. The gospel is radically different than religion, because in religion, religion is presented as a ladder that you have to climb up to God. But the gospel is Jesus coming down, standing on a level place, and not we have to muster the power to be acceptable before Him, but instead His power is flowing out of Him and is blessing us. He goes on to talk about it, Paul does, in Romans 3 and verses 20 and 21, some of the most powerful verses that give the real thrust of what the gospel is about. Listen to this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, God's own righteousness, His own perfect record in Jesus, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Do you see that what Jesus is doing, that the power is coming out of Him, that whenever you come to Jesus, that not only is He offering a forgiveness of taking on your own sins and paying the debt you couldn't pay, but also there's another aspect of what's going on. His own perfect robe of righteousness, the power of His perfect record, is flowing out of Him and is being given to you. That is the gospel. The power of God come to us. So let me kind of bring all this together. I'm calling this series, as we move into the heart of this sermon, God's New People, because what Jesus is doing by the gospel is He's creating a revolutionary, radically different thing the world had never seen. He is turning religion on its head. It's a message that is upside down and inside out. It is completely different from the world's values. It is God's kingdom values, the values of God's family, a family that is begun in a radically different way by God coming down to us and gifting us with His own righteousness if we just simply come to Him in faith. And so He creates in us a brand new demeanor, a brand new motivation. He creates a new category, a new people in the world, God's new people. So how do you create new people? Here's how religion tries to do it. Religion tries to make you different by modifying your behavior by either negative or positive reinforcement. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for instance, that you are a habitually, not just a bad driver, you are a dangerous driver. How could a person who is a bad driver be changed? I mean, really changed into a good driver. One possibility is that you get so many speeding tickets, so many infractions of the law, so many fines are placed upon you that you get tired of paying the fines, and in fact you're going to be threatened with even greater punishment, negative reinforcement, maybe time spent in jail for your bad driving, that you realize, I've got to come to my senses and I'm going to change and I'm going to modify my behavior and I'm going to drive better. Here's the thing. You might actually drive better because of the bad or the negative consequences of the negative reinforcement, but in your heart of hearts you'll probably be just as bad a driver as you ever were. You'll still have a desire to want to, you know, drive fast and be a speed demon and all of that. Really, inside, you might conform yourself part of the time to following the law, but inside, you're still what you've always been. Now, on the other side, you could say, well, maybe positive reinforcement. So your insurance company begins to seduce you and try to tempt you with better insurance rates. You won't have to pay nearly as much insurance if you have a good driving record. And so you're kind of enticed by the positive reinforcement to maybe try to be a better driver. But again, that doesn't seem to really change a person on the inside. See, religion by either enticing us by, all right, if you do this, then here are the blessings. It doesn't really change us. Not really. It doesn't make us into new people. Or, you better not do that because here's the consequences. Here's what will happen to you. We might try to do that for a while, but it really doesn't change us. There's another way that you can really, really make a tremendous impact and really change a person into a new person. And that is when a life-altering event grips your heart. Let's say that you're a habitually bad driver, dangerous driver. And yeah, you've gotten some speeding tickets. And yeah, I know I could get better insurance rates if I would just be a better driver. But you just keep kind of doing the same thing. But then one day, let's say that you come within an inch of almost running over and killing a small child because of your bad behavior. That dramatic event can so powerfully grip your heart that it makes you realize, I have got to quit doing this. And suddenly, you take on a new pathway and become a newer person with different behavior. I want you to know this morning that long before the gospel is a message of a way you ought to live, way before the gospel is a message of things you ought to do and ways you ought to live, long before that, the gospel is simply the announcement of a historical event that has occurred for you. It is the announcement of good news, a life-altering historical event that has already happened for you, that should so grip your heart that it would absolutely change you to the core. Do you realize that the word gospel in the Greek euangelion was not a religious word originally? It was a word that was used in the Roman Empire to describe whenever an army went out and won a victory that changed the political situation in a large geographical area. So let's say that you were living under the oppressive dominion of a foreign occupying force, and then suddenly somebody comes in, an army comes in, and they defeat that evil, corrupt government, and now suddenly you're going to live in freedom. I mean, imagine living in a communist country with severe restrictions on your behavior. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, you win your emancipation, you win your freedom, and now there's democracy and there's freedom in that country. And now you've got hope for a better life. Imagine the celebration whenever you hear the good news of your emancipation. That is the gospel. That's euangelion. That's good news. It's not first and foremost something you need to do. First and foremost, it's simply the message of what has already occurred, a historical event that the God of heaven came to this world because he had such love for you. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how this should grip your heart? How it is life-changing to realize the God who made you, even though you have made so many mistakes, and I have too, that he would love us in spite of all of what we've done, to say, I will come to this world and God would become man and God would die so that you might live. Can you imagine that Jesus would experience poverty so that you might know the wealth of God? Can you imagine that Jesus would experience separation from God that you might know welcome? Can you imagine that God would become sin? He who knew no sin would become sin for you so that you would become the righteousness of God. That is the message of the good news. It is radically, radically different. Paul would put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Religion says, as I've mentioned before and as many people have pointed out, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But the gospel is something radically and revolutionarily different. It says, because of what Jesus did for me and the announcement of historically what has occurred, I am accepted. And therefore, I obey because of what has been done to me. That's what attracts us to Jesus. That's why the crowds came to him. His message was acceptable. It was attractive. It was powerful. It was the power of God coming out of him into you and me. And that should change everything. The hymn writer Isaac Watts, in a song we sing quite often, said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Do you understand what Jesus came down here on a level place to do for you, that his power, his righteousness might flow out of you and out of him and into you, that you might be saved? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it is a free gift that God offers for everybody, every man, woman, every person. But you have to receive it. Would you receive this gift this morning if you've not done so? By believing that Jesus did this for you, by confessing him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, by repenting of your sins and choosing to abandon the ways of the world and embrace the kingdom of God and being immersed into Christ and becoming a new creation, arising out of the waters of baptism to be one of God's new people. If we can help you with that, or you need prayers of encouragement, or if you need prayers with our shepherds in the library privately, if we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.